All right, let's go. Courage and Calling. It's the name of a book. If there's a quote in here, it's probably from the book. The book was written. What? Who is it? Oh, my goodness. I didn't even realize that. Looking at the back, I can't even see that there is any background. But anyways, Courage and Calling. If you'd like to get your team logo up there, just put a 20 in the offering plate, mark it for background, and it'll get up there. I guarantee it. You give $100, we'll put it up there for a month. Okay. Now, that's above and beyond your regular giving. And if I alter it, so be it. I'm the pastor. Okay. All right, so let's talk about calling. I think that this is hugely important. We decided, I decided we'd preach on it, and then we would take the fall to study it together. And again, I hope if you think, well, I won't go down because I'm not going to be here next Sunday, and then maybe I'll be there. But if you can come three times during the study, come three times. Don't worry about it. I think they're kind of standalone kind of ideas, and so you'll get something every time we meet. So don't let the fact that you can't come to all of them keep you from coming to any of them. But let me just say this too. This quote is on every table that's down there, and so it's kind of a discussion starter, just so you know. So if you sit at a table and you got five or six people there, you can pick up that question and start talking about it. But let's look at it. We looked at it last week. I just wanted to review. A calling is always a demonstration of the love and initiative of God, but through vocation, we also come to an appreciation that God takes us seriously. Now, in the church, we talk about some pretty serious things. We talk about Jesus dying on the cross for us. I mean, that's pretty significant. But I don't think we always take ourselves seriously as we think about the kingdom, the difference that God wants us to make. I think we generally think, well, God wants that person to make a difference or that person. And but calling is this idea that God takes us seriously, me seriously. So we talked about God's call in three distinct ways. The first is there is a call to be a Christian. So all of us have this call to be a Christian. And second, and this is the part that we're studying, for each individual there is a specific call, a defining purpose or mission, a reason for being. So we're certainly all called to be a Christian, but God has something special for us. And then thirdly, there is a call that we face each day in response to the multiple demands of our lives, our immediate duties and responsibilities, things at work, things with our family, just different things that happen as you go through the day. Okay, so there's that general call to be a Christian. There's the call for something that God has something for you to do. And then lastly, this idea that things just pop up and God has us things for us to do. Even in the church, I remember we were in College Church in Kansas City. It was a very big church. It had a huge nursery. And their philosophy was, you don't have to have a calling to serve in the nursery. We have a need for you to serve in the nursery. And so their basic idea was, you have a kid, you come serve. And so even in the church, so sometimes like that, it's just like Trunkapalooza. We need your help. So you don't have to have a calling for Trunkapalooza to help in Trunkapalooza. You know, you don't have to have a calling to move a sofa or whatever that might be. Okay. So the specific call, a vocation that is unique to a person, that individual's mission in the world. So we're going to talk about it more downstairs. We're going to look at all the different nuances of it. Well, what does this mean late in life? What does this mean here? And what does this mean here? And great time to discuss and learn. So I hope you can show up after the service. Smith says this. He says, we will be able to best discern and respond to our calling, our vocation, if we have a deeper appreciation for the meaning of work. Now, I think that this is very, very significant. So God creates this garden, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful. And this is before sin enters into the picture at all. The scriptures say this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. work is not a bad thing. In our culture, work is kind of something to be finished and then retire. By the way, in my first church, this really scared me. There was a gentleman who lived for retirement. I mean, he just was living for it. It wasn't part of our church, but all of his life was for he retired, you know, for when he retired. He lived 30 days after he retired and died. I'm not saying it's going to happen to you, but I'm just saying life is just about not about not working or fishing all the time or golfing all the time. Okay, so there's nothing really wrong with work. God planned it. It was part of the plan from the very beginning. So work is not bad. But here's where we kind of start to think about work in this kind of sense. This was after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit that God told them not to eat. God says this, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." So we see this shift in this idea of work. And again, I think in our culture, work tends to be something that you get through so you can stop working. But work is not bad. I want to just mention this, though, and it was kind of funny. I don't even know what function is about. But anyway, it's kind of funny. I kept trying to think of the word occupation. I couldn't think of it. But finally, I thought about it. That's why it's up there. But occupation does not necessarily equal vocation. So if you have an occupation, most of us have an occupation, that doesn't mean it's a vocation, something that God is calling you to do. Now, it might be, but it does not have to be. Okay? But God does have something special for you, a calling, a vocation. We may be called to a particular work that is reflected in a career, kind of like mine. An occupation done over an extended period of time in which we express a mastery or capacity for this particular kind of work. So we have several nurses in our thing. So you might have a calling to be a nurse. I think that could be a calling, or a calling to be a teacher. Or you can have all kinds of different callings. But just because you're called to a particular work that is reflected in a career, they don't necessarily equal. He says, but we must not, again, this is a quote, but we must not allow a singular career or occupation to eclipse our personal identity and sense of vocation. The two must be kept distinct. And this is part of what I was sharing last week, where I was thinking, you know, there's a particular thing. You become a pastor, you have like a certain kind of job description. It includes all kinds of stuff. Well, you can get lost in that. For me, I feel like my calling is this song that I shared last week. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody that saved my soul. That's at the heart of who I am. I don't like to lead meetings. I don't even like to particularly get up here. I mean, I like it kind of once I'm up here, but I hate the idea of standing in front of people. And you have people criticize your work, talk about the word choice, all that kind of business. This is a hard job. And then you kind of try to be funny and nobody even laughs. Very difficult. Very difficult. Now, many people will find that their daily work, I love this quote, by the way, many people will find that their daily work is remarkable for its routine ordinariness. Many people will find that their daily work is remarkable for its routine ordinariness. And indeed, that work may have little direct meaning in and of itself. It just needs to be done. There is a family to feed. And this is a job that has been provided. You get it? Has anybody ever had a job like that? Maybe you've got a job like that. You don't feel called to do what you do, but you need a job. You need to take care of your family. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, I would say if you could have a job that's full of meaning and you could have a job that isn't, I would pick the one that is, but I wouldn't. It's not just about that. I mean, we do so many different things, and so again, work is significant and important, but our work doesn't have to be what about our calling necessarily. Okay? I just think this is so exciting. Because here's what I'm imagining. Here's why I wanted to talk about this in church, is the idea that a light would go on in our lives that thinks God takes us seriously. God takes us seriously. God has something. The God of the universe has something for me to do. And then that we would set about in our life to do that thing. And again, just because you're in a job that is remarkable for its routine or ordinariness doesn't mean that you cannot have a fulfilling life in Christ. All of us should. Okay. I don't think I read this yet. Did I? Did I flick a bunch ahead? Okay. And then work in this too. It's not easy. The meaning of the work is that it provides a livelihood for a person or family system. In this, we never want to lose an appreciation that work in the end is a means of service offered to God for the sake of others. And then catch this last sentence. And this is enough to make our work a religious act. God, I am doing this for you, and I am doing it to the best of my ability for you. Okay. I got to quiet down because Pearl, she likes to show off. Now, hear this, because I think this is significant. Because work is something we spend so much of our life doing. And if work is just something that sucks the life out of us, it can be very difficult to process. So this is again Smith. He says, the identity of some is wrapped up in their work. My dad was 50 years old when he suffered a massive heart attack. My dad was completely about his work. And what do you do when your identity is completely found in your work and then your work is taken away from you? You struggle. What am I here for? You get depressed and discouraged. The identity of some is wrapped up in their work, and the loss of employment, underemployment, or forced retirement can leave us feeling hollow with little sense of purpose. If you've ever been without a job and trying to find a job and you can't find a job, it's a terrible feeling. Excuse me, I got stuff in my mouth because I got allergies. Never have had them before. And I always just look at people and say, ugh, you're such a wimp for sneezing and... I take all that back. But it's starting to come on me, so if I start sneezing, we have to close early. All right, so here we have this identity of some is wrapped up in their work, and you may be going through the same thing, especially if you're underemployed. So if you're underemployed, if you're capable of so much more and you're having to do so much less, what a terrible place to be. What a terrible place to be. So that's why our identity can't be found completely in our work, but it's different than our vocation, something that God has particularly set up for us. So hear this word. We are not primarily workers. We are rather children of God who are called to work. But our identity is not primarily found in the work that we do, even the work of the calling that we might be called to. We are children of God who are called to work. We are children of God that He has got a special plan for us. Okay, does anybody know what this is? This is Chariots of Fire. Mac, I'm not sure what to do to make that go. Okay, what he's saying
here. I've decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted.
Oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. To give it up would be to hold them in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor Him. Jenny.
Um, I don't know what happened in the rest of the movie. Did we go on a date to Chariots of Fire? Oh, okay. Okay. Anyway, I don't remember a whole lot what happened in the movie, but I do remember this particular piece. Did we not watch it as a group or anything? Okay. Well, that changes everything. Anyway, so let me kind of bring you up to speed. So he's coming to Jenny, and they've had this conversation about service and missions and stuff like this, and he says, the mission service has accepted me. I'm going to China. And so she is elated. She is elated. But he says, but first I've got a lot of running to do. And she just kind of really pulls back from that. She's like, think of God has called you to China and you're fiddling around with running. And he says this, he says, God has made me fast. And I think God has made and shaped all of us in so many unique ways. Not all of us are fast, but for Eric Little, this is a true story. He was fast. He says, God has made me fast, and when I run, I sense his pleasure. And I'm thinking, again, here is God, and he's created these incredible masterpieces. And when we do what God has created for us, it brings him pleasure. But Jenny was disappointed by that, because she's thinking how wonderful and awesome it is that you would go to China and minister to the people there, but this running I can't get. And he says, when I run, I feel his pleasure. And he says, when I win, I honor him. And then he says, to not do that would be to be in contempt of God. And I think even for us, that God would create us into these incredible people, and then we would refuse to be that person. Maybe because of fear, or maybe because we don't want to take the time to figure out, what has God called for me to do? What has he shaped me to do? And instead, we just go through life, and we're just running, and it's hectic, and we're just kind of trying to live the dream and work and relax and rest and just work and relax over and over again. But we miss this fact that God has something far bigger for us. I love that. God has made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. I love that. And again, I was looking at Zoller real fast there. I don't want to mention Zoller, not Fisher. We got a bunch of athletes doing a lot of different things, but I just think how God makes people to do certain things. And it doesn't have to be a star athlete. It doesn't have to be. It can just be all kinds of things. But Christian spiritual and religious tradition has always struggled with the sacred and the secular. We always seem to lift up the sacred over the secular. Deep within the religious psyche of most Christians is the assumption that religious work is inherently more sacred than all other activities, whether at home, in the garden, or in the marketplace. So if you're a preacher, well, your work makes a difference, but I just do this. That isn't true, for one. But we have this idea in our minds, and we've heard it preached from the pulpit. I get it. And what God calling you into ministry is a significant thing, but it's not the only thing. He does not call everybody. When you think about the early disciples, they lost Judas. What'd they do? It reminds me of the Amish, where I don't know exactly how they do it, but I think they have like five Bibles and they have five candidates, and there's like a dot in one of them. You're the new bishop. And I'm thinking, wow. And that's a little bit like the disciples did. Peter says, hey, we got to replace Judas. So they cast lots and they chose somebody. Wouldn't that be something? Okay. All right, everybody, look under your seat. If you got a dot, you're the new preacher. But there was a sense that God calls, God oversees that kind of stuff. It's just like if God calls you to something bigger than you, and you might think, well, God, you don't understand. You don't get it. And God says, I do get it. I do understand. You don't get it. So we see this in the church, that spiritual people seem to be, you know, doing church activities. Well, they're sacred and the rest of us are secular. It's like, no, man, all of us need to be living for the glory of God. Hear this, please. God is calling people into education, the arts, public office, business, engineering, medicine, the service professions, quite literally into every area and sector of human life. And again, your job might not be aligned with your calling. I put handles on paint cans for 2 days. I don't know how I did it. I mean, when I was finished, my elbow was just a complete mess. But I'm not getting no fulfillment out of doing it. But God might be calling you into a field and you think, I don't understand this. And God's like, I understand it. It's just like public office. I would like some good people in public office. Now, I want to bring this to you because even as we think about this, there's something that we all have in common in this area. Now, this is dealing with Israel and why God raised Israel up and what Israel's place and purpose was. It says, this is in Exodus. It says, then Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. And he says this, and I love this. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You've witnessed it in yourself. I'm not telling you to tell them a story you don't know what's going on. I'm telling you to tell what you know. You saw how I delivered you. And then he says this, now if you obey me fully, speaking to the Israel, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Yellow was a bad idea. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I had to stay with the Michigan theme. Then if you go to 1 Peter, listen what Peter is saying to the church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God has a plan for us, a plan for us as a church and plan for us as individuals. We're to be a royal priesthood. We represent God literally wherever we go if we are a believer. And so again, just to kind of, I want us to try to get us out of this idea, okay, well, some people really have a calling and other people don't. It's kind of like, no. God has something for all of us, particularly this idea to be priests to the people that we live and work around. Now, I'm bringing this up because I think sometimes in the church, again, we have a problem in seeing, where do I fit? Where do I fit? How does this work out for me? I'm not up front. I'm not here. How does this work? So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul is talking about the Spirit and people were saying, well, these people are better because they do this and these people are not. And Paul has this wonderful teaching on the body and that we're called to do different things. We have different gifts. And here toward the end of the chapter, he says, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. And then he says this, again, as you think about calling, what is it that God wants you to do? For Eric Little, he says, God made me fast, and I feel his pleasure when I run. But Paul says, again, speaking about this thing that was going on with, well, who's better than who and this and that and all this business. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? And the answer for all these things is no. We're not all the same. It doesn't work if we're all the same. You know, so much of what happens, even in the church, it just happens by people that are behind the scenes for the most part. So again, it's like God has something for us to do, that something of value. I want to live a life that has meaning. I don't want to just make a certain amount of money and live in a certain kind of house. I want to do something that has value. I want to lay down at night and feel good about how I've lived, the difference I've made. The language of vocation is a reminder that our work is given to us by another, by the God who is our creator. Thus, our work is not our God. It is given to us as a gift and something for which we are stewards. Again, as you think about calling, God has something for you, but it's not, we're not to elevate it before God. Sometimes I get the mistake that I'm being a pastor is the most important thing in my life. That isn't. I'm first a child of God, and if I get them in the mixed up order, it gets all confusing for me. Thus, our work is not our God. It is given to us as a gift, something for which we are stewards. In the end, it does not define us. Listen to what Smith says. However important it is to us and to God, it doesn't define us. You know what? I am this way. I am 53. I feel 73, whatever that means. Okay? Whatever that means. I'm not trying to put anybody down. But I just have the feeling that people are following behind me and saying, man, you're getting too old. You're getting too old. You're getting too old. Thinking, man, how young you got to be? Somebody told me one time about being a pastor. Once you're 50, you better find a place to preach and stay there because nobody wants you after that. Well, what do you do in your life when all of a sudden somebody says, I don't want you anymore? Or we want something with a little more flash, a little more this, a little more that. It can be devastating, especially if all your eggs are in that basket. But they shouldn't all be. In the end, it does not define us. What we do, even our calling, does not define us. We're children of God. And in this regard, nothing, now this is hard for you to get, and it kind of taking a turn here right at the end of the service, but try to get it with me. So dealing with this idea about really where our identity is and all that stuff, he says, in this regard, nothing so signals this as the observance of Sabbath. In other words, we are called to work, but we are not called only to work. And we resist the deification of our work. We keep our work from becoming idolatrous by consistently, one day in seven, ceasing from it. A biblical theology of work then also includes the explicit call for regular Sabbath. When we set our work aside and take time for leisure, recreation, worship, and fellowship. Somebody was asking me about Sabbath one time. Praise team, if you could come up. And they said, well, do you take a Sabbath? And I said, well, here's what I do. Every few months, I go to the beach. And I watch the water, and I sit there, and so I'm not telling you the complete conversation. He said, that's not Sabbath. He says, what you are doing is preventing a nervous breakdown. He says, you finally get so far that you think, I have got to take a day and be away. But what God planned is every week we say, my life is in God's hands. And we don't sit in church with our hands closed. We enjoy the life that God has given us as best we can. And for so many people, we want to take a day, but we don't want God to be a part of it. Well, God needs to be a part of it. And we need to have time where we can say, you know what? I am going to give the world back to God. And it's so, so important. And I struggle with that. Not that I struggle with taking a half hour or watching a TV program or doing something that I want to do, but letting go, realizing that this is God's business, not particularly my business. I thought there was another slide. Anyway, I guess it's time to pray. Let me encourage you, please, after this, if you come to our study on calling, I think it might be helpful. You can ask questions. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I think of what it could mean to our lives if we just literally, I mean really, like it really moved us. It wasn't just about words, but literally, we had this sense that our lives mattered. That you, the God of the universe, is as little as insignificant as we feel. You have something for us to do. And not just busy work, significant work. Yet, Father, we're so... Even this idea of Sabbath, we're so go, 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 go. It's hard for us to sit. It's hard for us to let go. And Father, maybe even for some of us, you just need to help us to carve out maybe 2 or 3 hours of a day where we can just say, God, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to enjoy this. I'm going to recognize that the God of the universe is my Heavenly Father. Father, so fast-paced, so hard to do it. And Father, I pray for us as a church. Because I think it's not enough that we have a great group of people singing. We have somebody that preached to us. We want to make a difference in our world. You've got a great plan. You know what you're calling people to do. I don't. So Father, help us discover this calling. And Father, also help us to realize that we have an enemy that wants us to walk around in a fog, where our work has no meaning, where our relationships have no meaning, where we're just barely hanging on. I pray that that wouldn't be so for us. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to be able to live every day lives of purpose and meaning. And Father, like we talked about last week, help us to look around, because some people are going through some really tough times. And help us to be there for them, to lift them up and to encourage them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.